going to continue this morning. This is part 7. All these are online. If you have not watched or listened to any of these, I encourage you to do that, especially part 1, as we spend a little bit more time on the background that James, the brother of Jesus, that he was writing to at that time in Jerusalem and Judea. And I do want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number. If I talk too fast, if I say something wrong, or you just don't understand something, feel free to use that number to text us a question. We'll respond to you as soon as we can. It's a great way to continue a conversation that you can't always have on a Sunday morning. And so we would love to connect with you and take advantage of that. So here's my question this morning to get us started. You guys ready? Thank you. That's my wife. My wife is ready. You guys online ready? Okay, give us some thumbs up online. All right, 3 people are ready. Here we go. We're going whether you guys are ready or not. Are you ready? Good. They can't see who I'm pointing to, so you're safe. All right, here's my opening question this morning, all right? Have you ever wanted something so bad you'd do anything to get it? Have you ever wanted something so bad you'd do anything to get it? Now, there's a few good heads of hair in there, in this room. Actually, there's not a lot. There's a few. I'm really jealous of that. But I wouldn't say that I would do anything to get your head of hair. But sometimes we want something so bad, we will compromise or violate our values, our beliefs, just to get it. And maybe you've never had a moment like that. I had a moment like that when I was a small child. There was a piece of bubble gum I wanted, and I took it. I think I was 3 or 4, right? There was great reward in me taking that piece of bubble gum. I believe there was a spanking. That was back when people could still do that. I had to go back and talk to the store owner or manager, which was really horrific as a small child. But have you ever wanted something so bad you'd do anything to get it? And so as we continue in the book of James this morning, I want us to remember that in his writing, James, he shifts between addressing people who are being oppressed and persecuted and those that are actually doing the oppressing or those that are discriminating. And so this is a different view of James than most people grew up having. Okay, we typically treat James like the New Testament Proverbs, where we just pick a couple verses that they're all independent teachings. But what was happening on the ground at that time in Judea and Jerusalem, when James, the brother of Jesus, was writing, you had groups of Jews that were opposed to each other because they wanted to overthrow Rome. They were tired of the Roman oppression. Okay, they were tired of the Roman occupation of their homeland. But some wanted to overthrow Rome violently. Others wanted to use political means to get their freedom. So there was conflict between the Jewish people and the Roman Empire. There was conflict between Jewish people who couldn't agree about what to do. And that's the background of his writing. He wrote just a handful of years before the Judean War, between AD 66 and 70, which resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and many Jews being enslaved. And so that's the context of who he's speaking to. And this book, this letter, shifts between addressing these two groups of people. Okay? You had the ruling class, and you had the working class. You had people in power and authority, and you had other people. And so much of what is happening here in James mirrors what's happening today in society, okay? And it's very interesting reading through James with this perspective, okay? But my favorite thing about James is he's got very strong words for both groups, okay? He is not picking favorites. He has very strong words for both groups. But the thing we do, church, that we need to keep in mind. Now, he was writing to any Jewish people that would listen to him, okay, because it very much impacted their lives there. But he was primarily talking to believers. So this is a little caveat. This isn't to leave church this morning and then you go tell your unbelieving neighbors or friends how they should be acting in society. Do you understand that? That's not what we're talking about. This is about us as professing believers responding the way we should respond to people and situations regardless of which group we think we're in. Okay, does that make sense? We don't expect unbelieving people to act like believing people. Okay? All right, so I want to be clear. Okay, that way there's no misunderstanding. And so, today he's addressing those who are suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire. We are in chapter 3. We were in that last week. We're going to kind of finishing it up. And so, we're going to begin by looking at what James would describe as true wisdom. This is James chapter 3, verse 13. Look at it. It says, he poses this question. He starts with his own opening question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? And really, this very much fits with last week as we talked about the tongue and the power of the tongue. And James was condemning those who would use inflammatory speech to stir up revolution and violence. And so he's continuing along this thought where he says, okay, so who is wise and understanding among you? Because do you remember what the warning was to those who would profess to be teachers and, well, let's use today's terms, okay, influencers? Okay, online, social media, I'm an influencer. I have 4 followers. I'm an influencer. Okay, yeah. We're all influencers, just some people have bigger crowds and more followers than others, okay? But you remember his warning to those who would presume to be teachers. You guys remember that? Off the top of your head, just kind of pretend you listened and you memorized everything I say. God bless you. I see that hand. Yes, he said, teachers will be judged more strictly. People in positions of influence will be judged more strictly because of the consequences of the people that they influence. Okay, good or bad, you influence people poorly, I mean, there's going to be consequences. You're going to be judged more strictly. And so this is kind of the tail end of that thought. So who now is wise and understanding among you? Let's continue. Verse 13, he says, let them show it by their good life and by deeds done in humility that comes in wisdom. And so again, this echoes back to what we talked about last week. It also goes back to chapter 2. Do you remember when he was talking about faith and deeds? That if you have true faith, it'll lead to true deeds. It'll lead to true action. It's not just talking about it. If you truly have life-changing faith, it should lead to true actions, to true faith-inspired deeds. And so then, as we go through James, he overlaps a lot because he's talking to these two groups of people. And even as he goes, he's reviewing, he's reminding them of things he said, and we see that here. And so this verse connects wisdom, because he said, who is wise and understanding? It was what he's reminding them is we can tell that by the results, by the fruit of their life. He calls it deeds done and humility that comes from wisdom. And so remember, the revolutionaries, the zealots at that time, they claimed to be wise people. They claimed to be religious. And he was urging those who are poor, those feeling oppressed, of like, listen, who's talking to you? Let's judge their words by what they do. Let's judge their wisdom. We're going to see that in a minute. By the outcome of that. Okay, and James ultimately was proved right because of the revolution, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Verse 14, let's continue. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, look at this, air quotes, I love this. Now, I don't know whoever is reading this to the churches or the house churches, I don't know, you know, if they put the scroll down and did wisdom in air quotes, but that's what this is. Okay, we see it right here, and I love that. He says, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Well, that's a pretty strong statement, right? He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. I mean, those are strong words by James. He said that wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This wisdom that would lead to violence, this wisdom that would ultimately lead to the overthrow of Jerusalem. And what kind of wisdom does he call unspiritual and demonic? Do you see that? I mean, one thing about James is he's pretty straightforward. You don't have to do a lot of guessing. He says, what kind of wisdom does he call demonic? That which is selfish, selfish ambition, bitter envy. Okay, you know what bitter envy is? We don't hear that a lot today. Like, Sue, you're really struggling with bitter envy. You know, that's probably not a phrase that we use a lot. Now, we might talk about envy or jealousy, but what is bitter envy? Anybody guess? Okay, we know what it is to be envious of someone, right? Jealous. A guy drives down the road that's got a better truck than me. Okay, well, I'm a little jealous. Okay, but I passed a truck passed me yesterday. He's pulling two Sea-Doos, and I thought, man, my sons and I, we would look good on those. Okay, I mean, that's kind of low level envy, jealousy, right? Bitter envy is not just wanting something somebody else has. Bitter envy is, I am so ticked off that Melissa has something that I don't, and I don't like her for it. I hate her for it. How could you have those Sea-Doos and not me? This is like, I worked hard for those. I paid for those. What about you? So bitter envy is not just wanting something that somebody else has. It is hating them and being bitter with them for having something you don't have. We see that in culture today, don't we? We see a lot of that. That is bitter envy. And wisdom that would stir this up James calls demonic, unspiritual. We see a lot of that on social media today, right? You guys get envious of people on social media? I know all of you, some of you are Instagram right now. Sue, stop tweeting. You know, can I help you with something? Instagram, Facebook, that's not real life. You only take the best moments. I'm waiting for somebody to start taking pictures when their family's fighting, you know, or the dogs are misbehaving, or they've torn up, you know, I mean, just, we don't do that. It's like the best of our lives. You know, and even people post every day, it's like a second out of their day, okay? Or if they're posting a video, it's a few seconds, it's a minute out of their day, all right? So social media, unfortunately, has caused our culture to be more unsocial. It really has stirred up bitter envy, like, I can't believe they've got that, or I can't believe they've been able to do that. Bitter envy. But what does it lead to? What does James say that it leads to? Disorder in every practice. In verse 16, it's a bitter envy. Selfish ambition leads to disorder, to disorder in evil practice. Why is that? Now, this is very, very logical. It makes a lot of sense. Have you ever been motivated by love and compassion to do something evil? No. And that's what he's saying. Look, listen. Sometimes it appears my neighbor is having too much fun on his four-wheeler. And I think out of great concern for his fun threshold, I should steal his four-wheeler from him. Right? That doesn't make any sense. Selfish ambition, bitter envy, man, it leads to disorder in every evil practice. You never commit evil in the name of doing something good for somebody else. I'm looking out for your best interests, Melissa, so I'm going to steal those Sea-Doos. I don't want you to hurt yourself. No, that's not what it's about. I'm not really concerned about you. I just want to be out on the water instead of you. That's what that's about. Listen, our concern for our neighbors have never led us to abuse or steal from them. And this is what James describes as godly wisdom. Verse 17 and 18, look what it says. It says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So as James is talking about wisdom, because you remember the context is he's talking about the people that are influencing them. He's talking to those who presume to be teachers and influencers. He said, this is what real wisdom looks like. This is what true wisdom looks like. It is of peace, not of violence. And many Pharisees at the time, they were not violent teachers. They really taught peace. But it was the zealots, the revolutionaries that taught and was trying to influence people to violence, to overthrow Rome. And James is saying that is not true wisdom. That is not biblical wisdom. And so James, in many ways, is very counterculture at that time as he's writing while all these things were happening. So number two, let's look at the enemies of God. This is a pretty strong phrase. Let's see where James is going here. Chapter 4, verse 1, James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Hey, those of you that have kids or grandkids, you know what causes fights and quarrels, right? Selfishness, usually, right? They want something, I want it, I'm going to grab it. James has already talked about that. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Remember, I use the illustration of children. He's not talking to children. He's talking about people that are on the edge of a revolution. That's the culture and the context that he's writing this to. That doesn't mean we can't apply it to kids. The principles still remain. Selfishness causes a lot of fights and quarrels. But it takes on a whole new meaning when he's writing to people that are considering violence. He says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Huh. Jesus himself teaches that we should pray for God to fulfill our needs, to meet our needs. The caveat would be those are legitimate needs. I don't legitimately need two Sea-Doos, so I'm not going to steal them from you, Melissa. She doesn't have to, by the way, so we're clear, so please still give to the offering to Melissa so she can get back to Africa. I want to make sure she's wealthy. She doesn't need our help. she'll never come back again. Like, man, that pastor really didn't help me at all. So James here, he's speaking to the poor, he's speaking to the oppressed, he's speaking to those considering violence and revolution. He's reminding them that God will supply their legitimate needs, but those that are born out of selfishness, those that are born out of envy, God is not going to respond to that. God is not going to answer those requests. Their request to God shouldn't be fueled by jealousy or selfishness, as we've talked about. A desire to have what others have, or really just a pursuit of simple pleasure. And those are selfish desires. Listen, have you ever been guilty, and I use this phrase a lot here, so if you're regular, you'll know it. Do we treat God often like he's a cosmic Santa Claus or a big blue genie in the sky? Like he's just waiting for me to ask him for something. That's all he's waiting for. We only do business with God when we want something. Listen, frankly, I think we're all guilty of that probably at times, the followers of Jesus, of like, God, I want this, I want that, I want this. And our legitimate needs, that's something entirely different from something that's purely selfish or something we would spend on pleasure, even if it's not an immoral pleasure. Writing sea-doos is not immoral. But it's still just, it's just fun. Okay, and look how James describes these people that selfishly approach the Lord. Verse 4, he's got some strong words. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" There's conflict there. He says, "Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And so what James is doing, he's using very strong words to try to get the people's attention that he's speaking to. Those that may be pro-revolution, who knows? Those that are struggling with their selfishness, those that are feeling like they're left out, that somebody's got something I don't have, and so I mean, maybe I'll just take it. It's not fair that Farmer Brown's got more than I do. It's not fair that the Roman Empire, fill in the blank, whatever. It's not fair that those Jews are better off than I am. The facts may be true, but Jesus is dealing with motivation. He's dealing with a heart issue. And in part one, if you remember, we talked about wealthy priests denying poor priests of their income. Well, that's a legitimate reason to be upset, but it's not a reason to go steal or do violence against the rich priests. Because if you remember part one, our testings and trials, what does James say we're supposed to do? We're supposed to consider it joy. Why? Because there's an opportunity for us to develop character and perseverance. Now, none of that sounds fun, I admit, right? Like, every time something bad happens, I don't look at my wife and go, "Yay, I get to develop more character." Well, sometimes I do, but I don't really mean it, okay? I mean, like I'm not really excited about learning patience or whatever it is, like, yay, character-building experience. And I'm sure you're much more enthused than I am about those opportunities, but that's not natural. But that's where James started this whole message, so it's very interesting. So he comes out blazing, "You adulterous people." How would you love if I talked to you like that? Okay? I see you at Hy-Vee or something, and maybe we're just talking, and your priorities are out of whack. "You adulterous person." You guys would be voting for another pastor, probably. But James comes out guns a-blazing because he's wanting them to realize what's happening. He says, if you choose to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. And again, we live in the world, and what he means is if you choose to be a friend of the world, by meaning if your value system and your priorities are the same as the world, as those that live outside of the family of God, then you become an enemy of God. You become unfaithful. And remember, the Jewish people would understand this language. Hosea chapters, especially 1 through 3, talks about unfaithful Israel, talks about adulterous Israel as they have bowed their knees to other idols. And if they pursued things other than the Lord. So this is language they would be familiar with. And James is saying that if you are led by selfish ambition, if you are led by bitter envy, if you're led by all of these things, you have more in common with the world. You've really turned your back on the Lord and you become an adulterer in his eyes. If you remember in verse 3, he says that these requests to the Lord were about their pleasures. The pure pursuit of pleasure. And so that aligns the readers of James's letter. That aligns them more with the world than somebody who's following the Lord first and foremost. because they are exalting themselves above the Lord. So they've become an idol to themselves. Or if I blindly pursue a couple seadews, that could become an idol to me. On its own, there's nothing morally wrong with those. But if that becomes the most important thing and I neglect others, that becomes an idol to me. That's what James is calling out in his people. People that have their priorities mixed up, where their value system aligns more with the world than with the Lord. And we see the idolatry of feelings in our society today. We do. Now again, we understand we don't expect unbelievers to act like followers of Jesus, but we see it, and we see it creeping in the church. If everything is just, not just right, we're going to go find another church that can perform just a little better. Okay? We become consumers even with church. And I'm not rebuking anybody here. It's the culture. Okay? We come from church backgrounds where there's a gazillion choices, and you see it, man. I call it just like, it's like a church buffet. The next hottest church gets all the people, and it's just a rotation. You know, we live in a smaller town. It's a little bit different. You know, not that it can't happen. It's a little bit different. But this pursuit of self becomes an idol. This pursuit of autonomy, which we want to be our own boss. And that's really the struggle of mankind. That's the struggle from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. We don't want to be under the authority of a creator God. We want to be our own boss. Their self, their feelings have become an idol. And we want to live for ourselves and not for Him. And that's what James is addressing here. He says, at that point, you're an enemy of God. And we see that in the world today. We see it in the news. This pure pursuit of self cannot exist alongside a pursuit of God. They cannot coexist. In the pursuit of self, the pursuit of pleasure has to eradicate God. Which, by the way, is what is happening in society. And if you were here for our series, Deconstructing Eden, that's what, when I really, really broke it down for you, that's what's happening in society. And James is drawing a clear line in the sand here. As he's writing to people who are probably on the fence of, man, do we use politics to try to gain our freedom and peace? Is it time to overthrow? Is it time for violence? So you just picture people really struggling with this decision. And James is drawing a line in the sand here. They're saying, we are different. As followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be different. Our priorities are to be different. And we definitely do not want to become an enemy of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, this is what it says about loving the world. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but the world. So church, where's our loyalty? Are we leading by example in this area? And how do we maintain the proper perspective? And next we're going to see where James is leading here. He's kind of laid out the problem, and he's going to lead us to more of a solution here. Number three, that's the pursuit of humility. It all has to do with how we see the Lord and how we see ourselves. Look at this, James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And as followers of Jesus, we have got to remember our place, and we've got to remember His place. Because I do not want to be opposed by the Lord. And that's what He says happens with the proud. See, God desires to be the object of our affection, for us to recognize Him, who He is. And that's why worship is so important. Worship should direct our eyes and our attention and our focus back up to Him, because sometimes we need to be reminded that we are not king of the universe. We might be king or queen of our castle, but we are not king or queen of the universe. God is. There's only one creator. There's only one God. There's only one Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And God is to be the object of our affection. He is to be the one that we bow to. We are not to bow to ourselves. That's why He shows favor to the humble, because the humble recognize their place in the universe. And we've talked here before about the universe does not revolve around us, it revolves around God. If we get it out of whack, that only leads to trouble. And as created beings, we are created to serve, to love our Creator, to live for Him. The proud lives for themselves. That's why God opposes them. Why? Not, not because he hates them. He opposes them because he loves them. If they worship themselves and only serve themselves and everything goes perfectly, there's no reason to point to him. But he opposes them because he loves them, because he knows what the end of that road is, pursuing pleasure, giving into pride. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, speaking of humility, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." I mean, that's hard, isn't it? If we're honest, can anybody else be honest? That's hard, right? You guys are like, no, we're all perfect at that. We always value others higher than ourselves. I mean, that's hard, but that's the goal. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And I encourage you, sometime, finish this chapter. See what Jesus gave up to come and be here with us and to give his life for us. Read the rest of that chapter. Value others above yourselves. James continues talking about humility and this process of humility and the reward of humility. Look at this. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We often teach our kids that when we're worried about the boogeyman. Will you just resist the devil? He'll flee from you. This is really more a picture of repentance as we go through it. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. This is really a picture of repentance. And humility is required to repent. Where we recognize our place, we recognize our sin. Okay, remember, sin is not just something little bad that we do. Sin is cosmic treason against the creator of the universe. We don't look at it as big as it is. That's what it is. That's violating his character, the character of God. So we humble ourselves when we come to them. When we come to Jesus, the very first time, that it's a total surrender. We come to him, and we humble ourselves, recognizing our desperate, desperate need for Jesus. Like, Jesus, without you, there is no way. There's no way I can have life. There's no way I can have eternal life. And there's no way to the Father except through Jesus. And this is a picture of repentance. This is a picture of somebody submitting before the Lord. He says, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. What James is also saying is like, listen, if you approach God and others in humility, God will take care of your position. If you're worried about your position, God will take care of that. He'll lift you up. This is not just lifting us up from our sin, but he's talking to people that are struggling with their position, with their power in society. He says, if you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will lift you up. A humility born out of repentance. And it should lead us to a different perspective of others. You go back and listen to Grace Filter. You know, I may do that series every year because it's maybe one of the most, and I've told you that before, one of the most important things I've ever taught about. When we see others the same way we see ourselves, when we see their sin as just as bad as our sin and our sin just as bad as their sin, that should change how we treat them. That should change our relationship with them. Because often we look at somebody else as like, oh, their sin is so much worse than mine. Because I know all the good intentions that I have. I know what I really meant to do, or I know what I really meant to say. But it is all a violation of God's character. It is all treason against our Creator. And we all deserve death. And if we humble ourselves and we remember what we should have deserved, but we remember the grace and love that we were given from the Lord, it should change our perspective of others. And James, this is what he's trying to lead them to. Okay, so we're to humility. He said it should change how we treat people. In verse 11, he says, "Brothers and sisters," and this is an example. He says, "Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" And again, if you've been listening or you've been here, this is a pattern James repeats. He always points back to eternity. He points back to the fact that we are going to stand before God someday and be judged for what we do and say. This is a strategy that, as he's communicating here during these different passages, that's what he's done over and over. He's saying, yes, if we approach God in humility, that humility changes us. We should treat our brothers and sisters different. There shouldn't be slander between brothers and sisters. We shouldn't be judging them unfairly and harshly, because there's only one lawgiver, there's only one judge, and he points us back to eternity. He's able to save, and he's also able to destroy. I don't know if James would have a very big church today, because he's maybe just not being nice enough. Of course, Jesus wouldn't have a very big church either, because he's not as fluffy as everybody thinks he is. He was loving, but he wasn't fluffy. You guys know what I mean? He was real. Because the consequences for people's sin and rebellion are very real, and he didn't want them to face it. James reminds his readers that there is a judge, and they are not him. Humility, remembering what the Lord has done for us and our place in this universe, hopefully will keep our attitude in check towards others. Our love for each other, especially followers of Jesus, should be an example to the world. Right? How many of you, and I'm not going to ask you what side you're on, because honestly I don't care, but how many of you seen online Christian people blast other Christian people over face masks in the last few weeks? Seriously. Like, come on. James would have some very strong words for both party. This is not even about who's right or wrong. This is about people blasting each other. Like, come on. What are we doing? And then we want to turn around and tell a lost world, we serve a God who loves everybody. Well, you can't even get along with those who believe like you do. Right? That doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect. That doesn't mean there's never going to be conflict in the church. But let's save it for some big stuff at least, okay? Mask. Come on. If you wear one, great. If you don't, I don't care. I mean, seriously, either way, I'm good. So this is not a political statement. This is a statement about believers treating each other in a way that James said should never happen. Because they don't answer to you and you don't answer to me. There is one judge who has the ability to save and destroy. Those are James' words. And we should be setting an example, church. We should know how to disagree with one another without being hateful to one another or blasting each other behind a keyboard, which takes a lot of bravery, by the way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says, anyone who claims to be light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. If we have been saved and we've been redeemed and we recognize our place, as James has talked about humility, our need for the Lord, man, that should change how I see you guys. Right? Recognizing that, man, my sin is just as bad as yours. Even if they look different here on earth, it's... I don't have a right to withhold forgiveness. I don't have a right to hang on to bitterness, because when I do, I'm judging that person as less worth the Lord's forgiveness than me. Like, I deserve forgiveness from the Lord, but you don't, because you've really upset me. That's not biblical. But if we can serve Him in humility, if we can love others in humility, consider others better than ourselves, above ourselves, as James says. See, the point is, listen, whether you're listening online or here, I'm talking to believers this morning. Okay? We need to have lives of humility and interact with humility with one another. Because listen, I'm going to make you mad if I haven't already. You're probably going to make me mad at some time. Except you, Sue. You're too nice. You probably not ever make me mad. Okay, it's going to happen. Why? Because we're people. But in that moment, I should recognize that your weakness is no different than mine, even if they're different weaknesses. That your sin is no different than mine, even if they're different sins. And be able to say, yeah, that hurt, that upset me, but man, I forgive you. Even if it's a great sin and a great betrayal and there are great consequences, because some sin has greater consequences than others, but there is no biblical reason that gives me an excuse to withhold forgiveness from somebody else. There's not. And so the world needs to see a church that is loving. The world needs to see a church that is as gracious as the God and the Savior that we speak about. And guys, it's not always easy. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you ever feel like doing that? No. That's why our feelings should never become an idol to us, because they are fluky and fickle And they change all the time. That's a horrible way to live. And some people live and die by their feelings. If you've met them, some of the worst people to hang out with, like, oh, they're exhausting. Now, we still got to try to love them. Some of you may have them in your family, but we got to love them. Try to point them to Jesus the best we can. But listen, the world at that time needed to hear the challenges that James laid out there. They needed to hear what he had to say. But we need to hear it today, too. All the conflict we have in the world, we need to know how to respond. And I love that James addresses both parties. He doesn't leave either party, whether you're somebody showing prejudice or somebody experiencing prejudice. We've talked about chapter 2. Somebody that's poor, somebody that's rich, somebody that's being oppressed, somebody that's the oppressor. He leaves no side unaddressed and gives no excuse to either side and always points them to the Lord. And so this morning, listen, I know this is primarily to the church and to church people, but if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're listening online, the pursuit of self will ultimately leave you empty as we are created to live life at peace with our Creator. And if you've not experienced that, listen, I would love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. If you're online, you can use our Connect card, our text number. Guys, if you're here, man, come talk to me, all right? With COVID, we're not doing as much response here in the church, but man, fill out your Connect card, put it in the box on the way out. I'd love to talk with you. But a pursuit of self will leave you empty. It'll leave you hurt. It'll leave you broken. But if you experience the forgiveness of God by surrendering to Him, and He will set you free to live for Him, set you free to see others different than you currently do, as people in need of forgiveness, and that are as imperfect as you are. Because listen, everyone here that's a follower of Jesus, we've all been to that point. We're like, you know what? I mean, we're going all in with Him. We're going all in with Jesus. And so as followers of Jesus, let's make sure that we are setting the example that we should be. Let us live in humility with one another. And guys, it's not easy. That's why we pray and ask to God for help. That's why we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Because it takes Him to refine our character. Even moments of conflict refine our character. It's like, oh, I should have done that different. I should have responded different. And if that's the case, let's be the first to admit that. Man, I shouldn't have responded to you online like that, or I shouldn't have talked to you like that. Let's be the first to admit it and ask for forgiveness. Let's live in humility. So, would you bow your heads with me this morning, and let's just pray. And if, whether you're here or online, feel free to use a Connect card if you want us to pray with you about something. We would love to do that. But let's pray this morning that we be the followers of Jesus that we need to be. And if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I encourage you, if you know right now the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you need to respond to Him, simply ask Him to forgive you of your sins and you turn towards Him and you give Him your whole life. This is not about giving part of your life. Just as we sung earlier, this is all to Jesus. We give it all to you. My thoughts, my feelings, my hopes, my dreams, my whole life is yours. And so let's just pray a prayer of commitment with me this morning. Lord, this morning we love you and we thank you for your word, how it challenges us. And God, we just commit this morning, Lord, we just commit to go all in with you. God, our hopes, our feelings, God, our fears. Lord, we just go all in with you this morning, Jesus, because you have offered forgiveness so free. And God, my sin is no worse than any other sin. Lord, it is all a violation of your character. And Lord, we are all in desperate need of forgiveness. So I pray if someone is listening this morning that does not know you, that have not responded to that offer of forgiveness, that you, Lord, would grab a hold of their heart. And God, they would surrender everything to you this morning. You would become their Lord. You would become their Savior. And God, you would begin to transform every part of their life. And God, for those here that have served you for years and years and years, God, help all of us to live lives of humility. Help all of us to remember our place, Lord, in this world. Help us remember our place and our walk with you. And if somebody is struggling with bitter envy this morning, if somebody is struggling with unforgiveness, God, I pray that you would convict their heart. And God, they would just lay it down before you this morning and walk away from that bitterness, from that unforgiveness. And God, I pray that you would set them free in Jesus' name. So Lord, just continue to bless us as a church, Lord, as we try to be a blessing in this community. Lord, just continue to grow in us. And God, I just believe the words that have been spoken, your word that's been read, God, that it would just plant itself in the hearts of everyone that's listening. God, may it produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.